Nice to be back again, the Renew Fellowship. I just want to read from three passages tonight. I want to think firstly from Acts chapter 1. I'm reading from verse 6. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem, and in Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. Now back to the Old Testament. Excuse me. Jeremiah chapter 23. And we'll read from verse 5. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. In his days Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is his name whereby he shall be called, the Lord thy righteousness. Therefore, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that they shall no more say, The Lord liveth, which brought up the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt. But the Lord liveth, which brought up and which led the seed of the house of Israel out of the north country, and from all countries whither I have driven them, and they shall dwell in their own land. And finally, Isaiah 32. And we'll read from verse 1. Behold, a king shall reign in righteousness, and princes shall rule in judgment. And a man shall be as a hiding place from the wind, and a covert from the tempest, as rivers of water in a dry place, as a shadow of a great rock in a weary land. And the eyes of them that see shall not be dumb, and the ears of them that hear shall hearken. The heart also of the rash shall understand knowledge, and the tongue of the stammerer shall be ready to speak plainly. Now we trust that the Lord will add a blessing to the reading of his own good word. We would like tonight, by the help of the Lord, to seek in some little measure to address the question and the concern, really, that came from the lips of the disciples to the Lord Jesus. When wilt thou at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? We're not concerned tonight about when, although we will say something about that later on, but we're more concerned why, and the features that will mark the coming kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. I can understand, of course, these disciples being concerned about the coming kingdom of the Saviour. I suppose, in one sense, that they thought he would come as the Messiah, and he would come as their king. And of course, you remember the sad occasion when they said one day, we have no king but Caesar. You know, they weren't expecting the root out of a dry ground and a green plant. They would expect somebody to reign and to rule and to give power over the nations of men. And I can understand their concern. My dear brethren and sisters, when they consider that coming kingdom that the Lord Jesus has spoken to them about on many occasions, when it would come, because really at the point of their question, they were under Gentile rule, and they were under Roman domination, and of course along to be liberated, and they will be in a future day. And so tonight, I don't know why, but it wasn't my exercise last week. I was considering, and I will consider, these other two Thursday nights of ministry from 1 Peter chapter 1, but I feel constrained to think a little of this evening. I trust, by the way, of encouragement to the saints, because the coming kingdom that we're yet to see, my dear brethren, we are part of that. I think it's great to know that Christ is not only going to be glorified, but the saints are going to be glorified with him. And it's good to remember that in spite of all the difficulties and the problems, and my mind has been turned to the coming kingdom, the coming reign of our Lord Jesus Christ. I'll tell you why, because there's hardly a kingdom in our world that has never been shaken to the core. And that means America as well. It was a sad day in 9/11, and I'm sure, of course, they were all wondering where God was. I got an email from a brother, and it was in response from Billy Graham's daughter. She had the courage to write the email and send it to the people of America because they were all asking where God was on 9/11. She says, I'll tell you where it was. He says, it's where you put him. Outside of your homes and outside of your lives and outside of your schools and outside of your hotels. And when something happens, you're wondering where he is. She says, let me tell you straight, he's outside. And you know, they were shaken, and I suppose they're still shaken. And when you think of Egypt tonight, and you think of Iraq tonight, and you think of Pakistan tonight, and you think of Yemen tonight, and you think of Afghanistan tonight, my brethren and sisters, there's hardly a kingdom that's not been shaken to the core. But what I want to say on the other side of that, for our encouragement tonight and for our help, there is another kingdom. And there's another day that can never be shaken and can never be moved. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 27 and 29. And that kingdom is the kingdom of our God and his Christ. In fact, the book of the Revelation reminds us it will become the kingdoms of this world, plural, shall become the kingdom of our God and his Christ, singular. And the day is going to come, my dear brethren, and we do not say this with any vindictive spirit in our hearts, but the day will come when everyone will go down. We're going to see that this evening. Whether it be dictator, whether it be prime minister, no matter who it is, whether it be king or queen, or no matter the authority in the land, my dear brethren, isn't it good to know that they'll all bow the knee? The word of God makes that clear, that every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Are you no glad tonight you belong to him? What a day that will be, reigning with Christ, like Christ, and reigning with Christ, and reigning over the earth, my dear brethren, we can hardly conceive what that great day of millennial glory will be for the saints, never mind the Saviour. You know, when I was thinking about this great subject, that is a great subject, and I don't suppose we might get right through it tonight, but I came across a little verse in the Song of Songs, chapter 11, and I think it just aptly describes it. And this is what the song says, for lo, the winter is past and gone, and the rain is over and gone, and the flowers appear on the earth, and the time of the singing of the birds will come, and the voice of the turtle shall be heard in our land, and the fig tree putteth forth his green figs. My dear brethren and sisters, I need hardly say to the dear saints of God tonight that for Christ the winter is past, and the sorrow is gone, never to be despised, never to be rejected, never to be crucified again, never to be spat on again. They've done that once and will never ever do it again. And the day is going to dawn in the experience of this world when the flowers will appear in the earth and the desert shall blossom as the rose. Isaiah chapter 11. And the voice of the turtle shall be heard in the land. I was looking up a little bit about the turtle. It's surely the turtle dove. You remember Mary offered too when she took the newborn child into the temple. But you know, these turtles, they were migratory birds. And they come back to the land of Palestine in the second week of April. And you know, the very atmosphere and the aerial heavens are heard by their ditty songs that they constantly sing. And that will be true in the days when Christ reigns. And it will be reigning in righteousness and reigning in peace. You know, brethren, the world's going to see that they've never yet so. This season there's no peace in this world. Nothing but wars and terrorism and fighting. And the upsurge of Islam and its evil ways and its martyrdom of the dear saints of God. And you know, it's constant. Many a dear soul has sealed their faith today by their blood. But let me remind the dear saints of God this evening that that will all change. And the tables will turn. And things will be different. And peace will be known. And righteousness will reign. I know in the eternal state from the book of Revelation that righteousness will dwell. And that is something different and something greater and something grander, because I want to understand this evening there will be sin in the millennial kingdom, but it will be put down immediately. And you know, my dear brothers and sisters, it's a day when Christ will take up the scepter of the earth. It's a day when there shall be one shepherd and one king over Israel. And you see the fig tree putting forth its green figs. Something fruitful from the nation of Israel for Christ. You remember the day that he left Bethany in Matthew's Gospel, and he came across that fig tree hoping that there might be figs, but he found none and he cursed it. Only a little picture of Israel as in the past. But my brethren, for it will be under the hand of Christ. And what a change. And every man in his own home, and every man sitting under his own vine, and the pleasure of the Lord seen in their lives, what a day that will be. You know, Israel in the Bible is pictured as the olive tree. And she's pictured, Isaiah chapter 5, as the vine. which is pictured in a future day as the fig tree. You know, I want to remind the dear saints of God this evening that it was ever the desire of God to set up a visible, tangible kingdom on the earth since creation. You remember Genesis chapter 1. It says, let us make man in our image, and after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, the fowls of the air, and the beasts of the field. And that again is substantiated, that again is reiterated in Psalm 8. You remember the words of the psalmist, what is man that thou art mindful of him? And the son of man that thou visitest him, for thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands, and hast put all things under his feet. And you know, God did that with Adam. God, you know, Adam was God's vice regent. Adam was God's viceroy. Adam was the man who had dominion over the fish of the sea, the fowls of the air, and the beasts of the field. But we know the sad story, don't we? I don't know how long he was in the garden. I don't think it was too long. But you know, God's vice regent failed. And he nullified his position. And he was driven out of the garden. And communion and fellowship was lost. And for 2,400 years, man was left without a representative before God. But I want to say this, that from the call of Abraham, right on until the Babylonish captivity, God ruled through men. God ruled in the form of a theocracy, the rule of God. You know, I don't know what you believe, brethren, but I want to say this, that the weakest form of government is democracy. It is a government that all nations are looking for. And Mr. Cameron and others before him would love to see every country a democracy. I want to say, brethren, it's the weakest power in the world is the power of democracy. It's the feet of iron and clay, as we know from Daniel's prophecy. But you know, God ruled through men in the form of a theocracy, the rule of God. And he raised up dear men. He raised up Moses. And he raised up Joshua. And he raised up the elders after them. And he raised up the judges. And he raised up Samuel. But you remember the days of Samuel, in 1 Samuel chapter 8, there was a revolt against the rule of God. And you remember the cry went through the land, give us a king who may judge us like other nations. You see, they were different. They were meant to be different, just like the saints are meant to be different. And they were different, and they were God's people, and God ruled over them. And you know, the rule of God, there was a change in a sense, because it went from the theocracy to the monarchy. And God gave them a king. And God gave them Saul. Then God gave them David. And what a king David was, my dear brethren, he was the greatest king that Israel ever knew. Saved the day for Israel against Goliath. Produced the wisest man that ever lived in Solomon. And wrote the loveliest psalm that's ever been sung, Psalm 23. Sung at funerals, sung at festivals, sung at weddings. Who, my dear brethren, who could ever forget Psalm 23? But then you must link it really with David and what a king he was, the sweet psalmist of Israel. And then of course he died. And God gave them Solomon. But you remember the end of his life. You know, you can hardly understand it. 600 wives. 300 concubines. Yet the word of God say he went after many strange women. You know, brethren, because of that, God rent the kingdom. And 10 tribes went with Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, down to Assyria. And 2 tribes went with Rehoboam, Solomon's son, down to Babylon. And in chapter 10 of the prophecy of Ezekiel, Ezekiel sees the glory of God depart from the temple. And he sees the glory of God depart from the city. And in chapter 21, God says, take off the crown and remove the diadem, for I will overturn and overturn and overturn until he comes whose right it is. And he says, I will give it him. And you know, Israel as a nation, they lost the king, and they had no power. And of course, you remember the word of the Old Testament, Ichabod, the glory departed. And from that occasion on, world power went over to the Gentiles, and it commenced with an image. And isn't it remarkable that the times of the Gentiles commence with an image, but the times of the Gentiles will terminate with an image? In Revelation chapter 13, the image that will be able to speak, and win and woo men really to his side. But you know, brethren, this is what I love. Because when you come to Matthew chapter 2, from these days when the glory of God departed from the temple and the city, 600 years had run their course, and that's a long time. And you know, these blessed words were heard. Where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star. in the sky. And you know, when Christ was born, the Messiah of Israel, God was announcing again that he was going to establish a visible, tangible kingdom upon the earth. But you remember, of course, the prophecy of the king, Micah chapter 5, that thou Bethlehem Ephrathah, though thou be little amongst the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, who shall be ruler over my people Israel, who's going forth from old, from everlasting to everlasting. Isaiah chapter 9, you've got the prediction of the king. Unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, and of his government there shall be no end. And God was announcing again to this world, even in the prophetic word, that he was going to establish a kingdom upon the earth. That's why Christ came. Well, I know he came to die, I do understand that. But you know, brethren, when you come to Matthew 2, you've got the birth of the king. What a day it was. The day Jesus was born. You know, the heavens were moved. I think it was remarkable that angels sang. They didn't sing when you were born. They didn't sing when I was born, but they sang when you were born. And angels preached. Fear not. For unto his born this day in the city of David, a Saviour, which is Christ the Lord. And not only were the heavens moved, but the constellations were moved. You know, it was his star. Wasn't he any old star? You know, the sky was full of stars the day that the Saviour was born. But this was his star. This was a special envoy put in the sky by the Father to lead these wise men to Christ. And the remarkable thing about it was this, that when they saw the star and it came to where Jesus was, they got away beyond the star and they got away beyond the messenger and they found him. And you remember they offered gold, frankincense and myrrh. What a day, brothers and sisters, when he was born. In Matthew chapter 5, he makes known very clearly the principles of his coming kingdom. Blessed are the poor, blessed are the meek, blessed are those that hunger and thirst after righteousness. And of course he reminds them too of the character of the children of the kingdom. But then the king was rejected. You think of these scribes and Pharisees that constantly opposed the Lord Jesus. Could say nothing good about them. They're carping critics constantly, not only to the person of the Saviour, but to the work of the Lord Jesus. And when you come to chapter 21 in Matthew's Gospel, you've got the final offer of the kingdom to Israel. You remember what he says that day, "Go tell you, daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek and lowly, riding upon an ass, the colt, the foal of an ass." But we remember, brethren, that really they crucified the king. And you remember these sad words, and they paid the price for it. "We have no king but Caesar, and his blood be upon us and upon our children." I was just had the privilege, and I felt it a privilege, to watch a video on the Holocaust, and I could never understand why hundreds and thousands of these dear folks, these Jews, and we boys and girls, go so meekly to their execution. You know, think they were going to get a shower, they were getting gas. And they were there by the millions. And you wonder why. And no doubt there was many a Jew was asking, "Where's God? Where's our Messiah? Where's our divine help? Where is it coming from?" And they went there so meekly, just like a lamb led to the slaughter, like their master and like their Messiah. And you know, there was thousands executed. You know, it was horrible to watch. But you know, I just thought that it's just in keeping with their words, "His blood be upon us." I don't know a nation that's really suffered as much as the Jews. You know, brethren, people say to you, "How do you know there's a God?" You just should remember this when somebody asks you that question. How do you know there's a God? The greatest proof there's a God is the existence of Israel. You think of all that they've gone through. And I want to remind you, they've more to go through. And they've got worse to go through. What they've gone through is nothing compared to the day when God wreaks vengeance upon this world in the second half of the tribulation period. These cataclysmic events when men will cry upon the mountains and the rocks to hide them from him that sit upon the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. My dear brethren, I'm only glad to remind the dear saints of God, our eyes will never see it. Thank God for the work of Christ. Bless God for Calvary tonight. He'll take us home to heaven, and that's why we'll all be there, because of his work really upon the cross. And of course we know that when Christ was crucified, that the visible kingdom that should have been established upon the earth was postponed. And Paul reminds us in Colossians chapter 1 that what we've got today is the kingdom in mystery. That is the parables of Matthew chapter 13. But let me remind the saints, what time does it finish? I want to remind the dear saints of God tonight that Isaiah 32 will dawn. And it will come. regardless of men, regardless of powers, regardless of governments, I want to say that the word of God through the Spirit says to you and I, a king shall reign in righteousness, and princes shall rule in judgment. And you know, brethren, the table will turn. And there's many reasons why Christ should reign on the earth. And I want to think about one in particular, because he who filled the earth with his love must fill it with his glory. So that's essential. And he did fill the earth with his love. There's no doubt about that. He moved on that principle. He had compassion upon men. And he loves the saints. And he filled the earth with his love. But one day he must fill it with his glory. You know, is that not Habakkuk chapter 2? For the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. You think of Isaiah chapter 40, every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. Why? Because the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. You think of Zechariah chapter 8, behold the man whose name is the branch, he shall sit upon his throne, and he shall be a priest upon his throne, and the government of peace shall be between them both, and he alone shall bear the glory. You know, brethren, it's good to remember that the man who bore the cross will need to wear the crown. And that's destined by the Father. And he who held the reed must rule the scepter. Remember, the reed that he held was the very reed that the smoke in the face was. But that will all change. And you might say, well, what is the millennial kingdom? What is its purpose? What is its features? Well, the millennial kingdom, dear brethren, I trust you agree with me, is the rule of God seen on earth, administered by Christ and his resurrected saints. It's a day when David's greater son will sit upon the throne of Israel. Now, he was on the Father's throne. He said that. He sat down at the right hand of the Father. But the day is going to come, brethren, when he's going to sit on his own throne. And that'll be the throne of Israel. I was just thinking it's quite remarkable that when you go to 2 Samuel chapter 7, the promise of the perpetuity of the seed was given to David. Because God says, and when thy days be fulfilled, I will set up thy seed after thee, and I will establish his kingdom. Now I know that Solomon was in view. But really down through time, brethren, it was Christ that was in view. And the word of God would remind us that the day will come when David's greater son will sit upon David's throne. You know, there's a great problem these days about the humanity of the Lord Jesus. I never use that term because the Bible never uses it. The Bible talks about the days of his flesh. But there have been great arguments of late about this and about that. And where did it come from? Was it the seed of the woman? Brethren, just believe what the Bible says. Of this man's seed, that God's talking about David, of this man's seed shall God raise up a deliverer unto you. You remember Genesis chapter 3:15, that the seed of the woman would bruise the head of the serpent. And I've not got any problem or difficulty believing what the Bible teaches. Let us believe it, brethren, although we can't understand it. His incarnation, but let us remember, is the seed of David. And is the seed of Abraham. As a right to the land, is the seed of David. As a right to the throne. And the day is going to come when, in the millennial kingdom, it'll not be democratic rule, but it'll be theocratic rule. But it is remarkable, although the promise of the perpetuity of the seed was given to David, the promise of the perpetuity of the throne was given to Solomon. It says, he shall build a house for my name, and I will establish his throne of his kingdom forever. Now, for the sake of time, I want to mention one or two things about the purpose of the millennial kingdom. I want to think it from four angles. I want to think it firstly from the Father's side. The purpose of the millennial kingdom. I just want to say that from the Father's side, it's the public honouring of his Son in the very place where he was despised and rejected of men. Now God is going to vindicate his own Son. For all that he suffered down here, for all that he endured, for all that he went through at the place called Calvary, the ridicule of men, the curl of the lip, the sneer of the tongue, my dear brethren, that's going to all change, and it will change in that future day, and God is going to publicly honour his Son in the very place where he was despised and rejected. And I just want to remind the saints, I don't know if I've mentioned this before, it's Joseph's dream come true in the experience of the Lord Jesus. You remember when Joseph dreamed the dream? You remember what he says one day? He says, well, we're binding sheaves in the field, and my sheaf arose and also stood upright, and your sheaf made obeisance to my sheaf. And what Joseph is really saying is this, that when he's amongst them, and when he's speaking to them, that he's despised, and he's rejected, and he's serving with them, but the day's going to come, he's lying down, and they're standing up. He said, but remember this, in the ways of God, you'll go down, and I'll go up. And you know, brethren, that was through the experience of Joseph. You remember dear old Jacob? You remember the cry coming from the father's lips, get down to Egypt for corn, lest we die? You remember the final end of the story when they say to him that we will not see the man's face unless we take our younger brother Benjamin? And you remember Benjamin went down? And you know, brethren, I think it's remarkable that peace again was enjoyed and fellowship was renewed by Joseph and his brethren, and it's only a picture of Christ in the nation of Israel. And I think it's remarkable. Reconciliation again was known. And the amazing thing about it was this, that the basis of that was all because of a man that was identified with a cup. You remember what this says? Remember what Joseph said? You shall not see my face unless you bring your younger brother Benjamin. And isn't it remarkable in the ways of God that into Benjamin's sack went Joseph's cup? And you know, brethren, I don't need to stress the point this evening. Here we are, thank God, washed by the blood of Christ and justified and one day to be glorified with Christ, all because of a man that was identified with a cup. How could we forget Gethsemane? How could we forget that prayer that arose to heaven, my God? If it be possible, let this cup pass from me. And I want to say one of the reasons why there's going to be a menial of the kingdom at all, it's the public honour of his son in the very place where he was despised and rejected of men. But then secondly, it's the father's fulfillment of his promise to his son. You remember in Luke chapter 4, that the devil took the Lord Jesus up into a great and high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms in the moment of time. He said, now listen, he says, all these will I give thee if thou shalt bow down and worship me. Ah, but long before that happened, you go to Psalm chapter 2, the words of the father to the son of these, ask of me. And I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Psalm 110, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou here until I make thine enemies the footstool of thy feet. And he says in that very same psalm, in verse 3, thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. And so it's going to be a day when the Lord, the Father, is going to keep his promise and the fulfillment to his Son in relation to the kingdoms of this world. And then thirdly, from the Father's side, it's God's answer to the prayer of all saints of all ages. You remember when the Lord Jesus taught his disciples to pray, he says, our Father, which art in heaven, he says, hallowed be thy name, he says, thy kingdom come. You know, brethren, I don't know what the brethren think, you could tell me at the back of the hall if you don't agree with me, but I know we can pray that prayer, we understand that, and we can enjoy the good of it, but I believe it's really yet future. You know, thy kingdom come. This is what Israel's anticipating. This is what Israel wants. Our Father which art in heaven. They've never known God as their Father. But when they come into the new covenant, they will. Thy kingdom come. And I do believe that as it goes further on, give us this day our daily bread. I do believe, brethren, that will be the language of the godly remnant going through the tribulation. Because you'll not be able to buy or sell unless you've taken the mark of the beast, 666. And here they are crying to God in that future day. So the millennial kingdom is God's answer to the prayer of all saints of all ages. But then secondly, look from the Saviour's side. It's a public demonstration of his right to Israel's throne. Now, brethren and sisters, the Lord Jesus has a moral right to the throne of Israel. And he's got the redemptive right. And he's got the legal right. Did you know that Mary was linked to David through Nathan? In 2 Samuel chapter 5, verse 14, he was a son of David, Nathan, a son of David, and he's in the genealogy in Matthew chapter 1. I'm sure you do know too that Joseph was linked to David through Solomon. And so the Lord Jesus has the right to the throne of Israel, and of course we know that he'll get it. In relation from this father, from the son's side, it's his promise being fulfilled to the meek of the earth. This was one of the principles of his kingdom, the meek. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Now, brethren, that's no us. We'll be in heaven, and we'll be away beyond that. I know there's a great argument whether we're going to reign on the earth or reign over the earth, but I'll leave that to decide yourself. There's been great speculation what that's going to be, but remember this, that we're going to reign with Christ, and his feet are going to touch all of its mouth. That day to come, it'll be cloven asunder. But I'll leave you to deduce that point yourself. But it's a day too when he'll share his glory with his bride. You know, brethren, the millennial kingdom will be Eden returned. You remember when God placed Adam in the garden, and there was everything that was conducive and everything that was beneficial to Adam. But God says it's not good that man should be alone. I will make for him a helpmeet. And so what he does, he gives him Adam. And he gives him Eve. And they two together enjoys the glory of Eden with his bride. And that will be through in that coming kingdom. Brethren, that's why we are the bride of Christ. That's why we're linked to him. And he's not only going to enjoy it himself, but we're going to enjoy it as well. And so look from the Father's side, and look from the Son's side. I want to look at from now from the nation's side, the nation of Israel. It will be a day when they'll know deliverance from the great tribulation. I remember reading a wee article, in fact it was a wee picture of a Christian man, he was a missionary, and he asked an Israeli soldier about his Messiah, and he lifted up his rifle and says, "This is your Messiah." Well, I suppose maybe that's what they think, and maybe that's what they believe. Maybe they think that their liberty and their salvation is in their own hands. But I want to tell you this, they've never learned the lessons in the hands of Christ. And of course, it's going to be a day of deliverance for Israel. You know, you go to Psalm 44, it'll be their cry in tribulation days, "Arise and redeem us for thy mercy's sake, for our soul is bowed down to the dust, and our belly cleaveth to the earth." That's going to be the cry of the God of the remnant in a day to come. And how they're going to be delivered? And how they're going to be sustained? Well, it's going to be done with the blessed man of Psalm 45. You remember what the psalmist says concerning the Saviour, that feareth far than the children of men. Grace is poured into the lips. Therefore God has blessed thee forever. Gird thy sword upon thy thigh, and in thy mighty majesty ride prosperously, because truth and meekness and righteousness, and thy right hand shall teach thee terrible things. Thine arrows are sharp in the heart of the king's enemies, whereby the people shall fall under. So, it's a return of the Messiah. And I was thinking too, it's a day when the glory of God will return to the land of Egypt, the land of Israel. What a day that will be, dear saints, and with this I'll finish. We made mention of the fact that Ezekiel saw the glory of God depart. That was a sad day for Israel. We lost everything. But brethren, when you go to Ezekiel 43, it's now returning by the way of the east. I've often wondered why, maybe you could tell me why, that in Luke 24 he led them as far as unto Bethany. Well, Bethany is on the east side of all of it. And that's where the glory departed from the first time according to Isaiah, Ezekiel chapter 10 and chapter 11. But my brethren, the way it departs is the way that it returns. And so Ezekiel says, "And behold, the glory of the God of Israel came from the way of the east, and his voice was like the voice of many waters, and the earth shined with his glory." You know, not only his glory returning to the earth, that will be great for the nation of Israel in a day to come, but his glory turning to the house, that will be 10 times greater, it says, by the way of the gate whose prospect is towards the east. And two, a day for the nation of Israel when they enjoy covenant blessings of Jeremiah chapter 31. You know, we kind of linger on that point because I want to get to just one or two points more. But it's a day when Israel will know the blessing of the new covenant of Jeremiah 31. God says 12 times over, I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. And of course we know in that new covenant there will be the knowledge of God, their iniquity will be forgiven, and God will be amongst his people. It's a day too, brethren, when Israel will become head of the nation. You remember what Isaiah 60 says, verse 1, "Arise and shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of God is risen upon thee." What a day when you think of Zechariah chapter 8 and think of their present situation, they've not got a friend round them. Every nation that's round about Israel is an Arab nation, an Islamic, and no friends. But brethren, what a day when you think of Zechariah 8:23, that 10 Gentiles shall take hold of the skirt of one Jew and say, "We will go with you, for we have heard that God is with you." What a change. Can you imagine 10 Gentiles taking the skirt of one Jew? You hardly get a Jew today, one Gentile take the skirt of 10 Jews. But that's all going to change. That's all going to change. And I do believe too that the millennial kingdom is the final trial of man on the earth. You know, man has been tried in every dispensation, and he's just proved a total failure. He was proved in the age of innocence, he was tried in the age of innocence, he was tried in the age of conscience, he was tried in the age of human government, he was tried in the age of law, and he's been tested in the day of grace. And man will be finally tested in the millennial kingdom. And you know, brethren, God will bind Satan, he'll annul his power, He'll cripple his malignant activity and bring in conditions that are beneficial to man. But at the end of the millennial kingdom, man will be proved what he always was, a failure. And when Satan's let loose from their bottomless pit, at the end of the millennial kingdom, he marshals his army. And all those that go with him, that are born even during the millennial kingdom, to fight against and to war against the holy city. And Revelation says God will come down and destroy them with the breath of his mouth. Let me close with this. I want to think about the effects of the coming kingdom. It says in Isaiah 35, and I can only mention them, the desert shall rejoice and blossom as a rose, and the glory of Lebanon shall be given unto it. The desert shall blossom as a rose. Verse 5 of Isaiah 35, healing will be known, or healing will be evident. I read that, then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. And then shall the lame man leap as a hart, and the tongue of the dumb sing. And I'm sure about this, and the Bible didn't say it, but the lobby and shoot. You know, there's a little bit of discordant note. There's a dear brother I know, and I'll not tell you his name, but you couldn't stand beside him and sing. It's an absolute impossibility. I'm glad that's a good change, brethren. They'll all be united and they'll all be in tune, just as we'll be in tune in heaven. You know, there's some folk can't sing at all. I mean, Malcolm Radcliffe can't sing. He just speaks the words without being disrespectful, dear brother Malcolm. You know, I love to hear good singing. But what will it be like at the end? And what will it be like in the millennial kingdom when the tongue of the dumb shall sing and the ploughman shall overtake the reaper? That's going to be unusual, isn't it? And the treader of grapes, him that sows seed, and the mountain shall drop new wine. No famines, no lack, provision for all. And creation itself, Romans chapter 8, shall be brought into the glorious liberty of the children of God. From the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. You know, brethren, this world has yet to see the full bloom of Noah's faith. You know, the first thing that Noah did when he came out of the ark, he built his altar. And he claimed the earth for God in the grounds of the burnt offering. And that's true when it comes to the restitution of all things. And even in Romans chapter 8, creation itself shall be brought into the glorious liberty of the children of God, all because of the work of Christ upon the cross and his death, the basis of the burnt offering. And then changes in the animal kingdom. Well, we're glad about that. It says the wolf also shall dwell with the lamb. Now that's no normal, is it? And the cow and the bear shall feed their young ones and shall lie together. And the lion shall eat straw like the ox. I was just thinking that about the other day. And the sucking shell shall play in the hole of the ass or the poisonous snake. And the weaned child shall put his hand in the cockatrice's den. They shall not hurt nor destroy. And all my holy mountain. It's all going to be reversed, brethren. What God started with, thank God he's going to finish with. He never lost anything. He lost all maybe through what he lost through Adam. But he's gained more through the death of Christ. And the restitution of all things. And lastly, I think it's quite remarkable, and for this I will finish, but human life will be prolonged. You know, we get a wee touch about our age these days, you know, I'm 76 now and I'm 80, well, brethren, they're going to go way beyond that in the millennial kingdom. And if you can boast about your age, you'll no need to boast when you think of this day. But human life will be prolonged, and there shall be no infant of days. Because the word of God tells us in Isaiah 65, not an old man that has not filled his days, for a child shall die at 100. You know, the governments tell us now that in a few years of time that it will all reach 100. Well, I don't think they know anything about the millennial kingdom, but a child will die at 100. And it says too in Zechariah 8, old men and old women shall walk the streets of Jerusalem for very age with staff in their hand. And the streets of the cities are full of boys and girls playing in the streets. What a day, brethren, we can hardly anticipate it. No signs of strife and no signs of war and no fear of bombs and no fear of bullets and no fear of terrorists and no fear of earthquakes and no fear of famines. It'll all be changed. All safe under the rule of the glorified Christ. And you say, how's it possible? Well, Isaiah tells us in chapter 32 for a king. Shall name in righteousness, and princes shall rule in judgment, and a man shall be as a hiding place from the wind, and as a cover from the tempest, as rivers of water in a dry place, and the side of a great rock in the very land. Israel home, Israel happy, Christ satisfied, and the saints as well. May God bless you. Shall we pray? Our God and Father, we are deeply grateful again for giving us to understand and to know thy great purpose for this world, and for thy Son too. We remember that there will be the restitution of all things. We thank thee for the day when he will receive his proper place. We remember, like Joseph, we think of that day when he was on the chariot going through the streets of Egypt, and we remember the cry went out, bow the knee, and this will be true in the experience of thy Son. Instead of being despised, he will be exalted and glorified and made great. We thank thee for that, and it gives us encouragement when we look around tonight and think of the world in which we live. It's evil and it's wickedness that abounds in every hand. We're only glad that we are part with Christ, and we're eternally secure, and we'll be eternally safe, and one day we shall reign with him. Make these things good in our hearts, we pray. Help us to live in the good of them as well, and the prospect of them and the promise of them to all our hearts, as we commend ourselves to thee, and commend all the saints in the precious name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.